Deuteronomy, Tape 4, Restoration.
Our Father, we thank you again for your precious Holy Spirit, a resident Bible teacher living in our heart, ever desiring to unveil the Lord Jesus to us. Oh Lord, thank you so much for him. And now Lord, as we come to this section in Deuteronomy, we know your Bible would be incomplete without these chapters in Deuteronomy. Our lives would be incomplete without the revelation of Christ in this section. By your mercy, rain upon us this morning. Like the dew, the soft dew, the gentle dew upon the herbs, will you refresh especially any part of your inheritance that may be parched? We ask in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Let me set before your hearts again a little bit. I'm so used to teaching in Newport, where we meet once and then in another week and then in another week, and so review is a big part of my teaching. And I know we've only been, you know, just sessions, so it's not that need, I don't think, for that kind of review. But here we are in this wonderful book of Deuteronomy, and in this book our Lord Jesus is presented as the land. As the land of Palestine, the good land, flowing with milk and honey, pomegranates and grain and wine, and he's just the good land. Now let me review enough to get us back into the heart of the book. The man of God, Moses, now 120 years old, he's already lived more than 43,000 days. He's down to his last 40. No matter how many days God allots for us, there'll be a time when you're down to your last 40, last four, last breath. And within those 40 days, God had told him, he knew in advance that he was ready to die, that he was ready to go to heaven. If you had 40 days left and knew it, how'd you spend it? What would you do if you knew it? If God came to you and told you, you got 40 days, then we're all different. I suppose some of us would spend it in a special way with our families. Some of us might use it to prepare to leave, prepare to arrive. Some of us might think some things are undone and we'd want to do things that are undone. Moses had been used by God for 40 years to shepherd this amazing people. And it was on Moses' heart, and of course by the Lord, that he addressed his flock for the final time. And God has given us the book of Deuteronomy to give us Moses' final words as this second generation of believers stood on the border line, on the boundary of entering into the inheritance. Moses gives three great sermons, a song, and a benediction. And with that, God takes him to heaven. Before you enter in, Moses said, in effect, he gave a lot of dangers and snares they were going to face, but that wasn't a big thing on his heart. The book is full of warnings. You might want to study it that way, what to watch out for when I'm in the land. It's full of that. But Moses was more concerned about the land itself. And as you know, the first sermon, the first four chapters look back. The last chapters look ahead. And the middle chapters look up. And God is saying by that, there's a right way to look back if it strengthens the upward look. And there's a right way to look ahead if that strengthens the upper look. Everything God ever said about the past is designed to point me to Christ now. Everything God ever said about the future is designed to point me to Christ now. If you start studying prophecy and revelation, remember that. Everything God says about Antichrist is designed to show you Christ. And everything God says about tribulation is designed to show you Christ. And everything he says about millennium is designed to show you Christ. If you see Christ, you're going to appreciate prophecy. Anyway, that's not the point. That's the occasion of the book, the background of this book. The land is our Lord Jesus, and in principle form, in picture form, he has given us these age-abiding principles. Joshua is the other book that describes the land, and our Lord is the land. But they're entering in, and they're possessing, and they're dispossessing enemies, and they're abiding and settling down and learning to live in the land and off the land. Moses said, before you go in, there are certain things you need to know. Basically, here's the three messages, and we've already looked at that. In the first message, Moses said, look back, recall, remember, because God has made every provision in Christ that you might enter the land. There's no excuse not to enter the land. Only God can bring you into God. Only Christ can bring you into the land which pictures Christ. Of course, then we saw why they stayed out. In the second message, God has not only made every provision that you might come in, but God has made every provision through the new covenant, through the circumcised heart, through the precious grace of God to keep you in the land. There's no reason once you're in to ever get out. And the last message that we'll look at this morning, God has made every provision in Christ Jesus. If I ever get stupid, if I ever take my eyes off the Lord, if I ever get engrossed in the land and in their idolatry and in the world, God has made every provision in Christ to recover me, to restore me, and to bring me back again. Chapter 1, verse 6, we've stayed long enough at this mountain. Chapter 1, verse 8, behold, I set before you the land. Let's go in and inherit. That brings us this morning then to this third message. Actually, we touched on it yesterday, but we need to back up just a little. Look at the third message and the clincher, the song and the benediction, and how he uses that to tie everything together. Christ brings you in, grace keeps you in, faithfulness brings you back. It's a great book, this Deuteronomy. This morning I want to look at this final message. Now, last evening I attempted, in order to set before you there's so many things. This is such a long sermon. There's so many things that he said, so I tried to set before you recurring emphases. Canaanites, law, rules. And then, of course, we saw that we don't have to fear the rules or the Canaanites because of the circumcised heart. Let me back up and just continue that. There's a third recurring emphasis in the message, second and third message of Moses. And the third recurring emphasis, if you just read through in a sitting, certain things come up and are repeated. There's this thing that God is underscoring. You cannot read the second and the third message of Moses without seeing his emphasis on the curse and the blessing. You'll recall that if you've read through the book of Deuteronomy. All the way through, he talks about the curse and the blessing. The curse if you disobey, the blessing if you obey. At first, in his early part of his sermon, he spreads it out and he just sort of talks about the curse. And then a little while later, he picks up the blessing. Then he gets closer and he says, the curse, the blessing. And then he says, the curse and the blessing. And he sort of puts them together. And you see that over and over and over again. A glance, if you would, at chapter 7. the amazing blessing that will crown the lives of those who love the Lord and cling to the Lord and are in the land. Verse 12, I'm going to ask you just to glance at this, and we'll pick up the sense. A great blessing is promised if you keep covenant with the Lord. Verse 13, He'll love you. He'll bless you. He'll multiply you. Verse 14, blessed above all people. But on the other hand, look at chapter 8, 19. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God, that you shall surely perish. All through the sermon, you're going to be moving back and forth from blessing to cursing, from cursing to blessing. A glance, if you would, at chapter 11. Begin at verse 13. If you listen obediently to my commandments, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, then look at 14 and 15. Blessing. Blessing belongs to you. Verse 16. But if you turn away, then he begins, the curse will follow. Now look at verse 26. 11:26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Verse 27. The blessing if you listen. Verse 28. The curse if you do not listen. This is one of the recurring emphases in these two great sermons, especially the final sermon. Now this emphasis comes to a climax in verse chapter 27 and 28. One of the greatest ceremonies in the history of Israel is described here and later on actually fulfilled when you come to Joshua chapter 8. There were two mountains with a great valley between them in the land. Later, the land of Samaria. The mountain on the north was known as Mount Ebal. That's connected with the curse. I remember it, Ebal. So I remember that mountain. The mountain on the south was known as Mount Gerizim. Both mountains were opposite each other, and there was a great valley in between. They were about 3,000 feet high, not miles high. Ebal was a little bit taller. But in between those two mountains was this great valley known as the Valley of Shechem. And those mountains and those valleys became very important in the early days of the seven-year conquest for Canaan. One mountain was called the Mountain of Blessing, Mount Gerizim. And the other was the Mountain of Curse. And here's why. Has anyone gone, seen in person, I guess it's in person, to the Black Hills of South Dakota, Mount Rushmore? Anybody seen that? A lot of you have. I've just seen pictures of that. Those presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Roosevelt, I guess. It must be something to see in person. You know, they say it's about 500 feet up and 50 or 75 feet high, these statues out of granite and all that. Israel had their Mount Rushmore too. But they didn't carve the patriarchs in the mountain. There's Abraham, Isaac. They didn't do that. But what they did was almost, in a sense, more impressive. Because when they got to Ebal, they were given a command by God to cover a bunch of rocks with plaster, with lime, to just cover up these rocks and to write out, now you can figure out what was in there, all the law of Moses. I don't know if they wrote the whole Pentateuch. I don't know if they just wrote, I think it was more than the Ten Commandments. I think it included the whole book of Deuteronomy, at least. God wanted those people never to forget. And so these laws, all the laws of Moses, were on this mountain, on Mount Ebal. The book of Deuteronomy has been greatly used by the Lord in the lives of his people. Every 7 years, they were ordered to read publicly that book from start to finish. They had to do that every 7 years. And we know about 700 B.C. in the days of Josiah, remember, he found the book of Deuteronomy. And a great revival came to the people because of this marvelous book. Well, right after the Battle of Ai in chapter 8 of Joshua, we read that they did this. All the people gathered in the valley of Shechem. And right in the middle of the valley, they put the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And then elders from the tribes that were descended from Leah and Rachel, they went up to the Mount Gerizim. And then the elders from the tribes that were descended from Zilpah and Bilhah, they went up to the other mountain. And the elders and the priests and elders and priests were on the mountain, and all the people were in the valley. Now, because of Moses' emphasis, his blessing, curse, blessing, curse, you see, we get positive. And we say, let's talk about the blessing. But when you read these sermons, he says blessing, but he's talking about the curse. And we're going to get into that a little bit. His emphasis is the curse. So as far as the record goes, he only records the curse side, but it's implied that the blessing side also took place. So I'm going to present it assuming that it was both the curse and the blessing. I think I'm right. But I know it was the curse side. But here's what they had to do. The priests would start off and they would read from Deuteronomy one of the curses. If you don't obey me, this will happen. They'd read a curse. And everybody that was in the valley had to shout back, amen. It was an antiphonal thing. They'd read a curse. I think then they would read a blessing. And if you obey me, here's the blessing. And everyone would say, amen. And this went on back and forth. What a ceremony this was. And God was saying, if the curse ever comes, I want you to remember, you amend it. You knew about it, and you amend it. And you agreed to it. And so God set that up. And it was a marvelous thing. And right when they went into the land, he told them before this. But when they go into the land, because he anticipated the apostasy. And he knew they were going to take their eyes off the Lord. And they needed to know that what was going to then take place in their life was for a good reason, and they had to amen it. You can't read these chapters 27 and 28 and not see this tremendous the emphasis on the blessing and the curse. There's no doubt in my mind, for our dispensation, the great principles still apply. I think in the last, I don't want to make it sound like I've got this big world view and I know what's going on out there. I don't. But even from where I sit, locked up and cloistered in Little Rhode Island, I can see a little bit of what God is doing. And it seems like in the last 10 years or 15 years, folks have discovered Deuteronomy 28. I'm hearing it a lot. I'm hearing it on TV. Especially those who incline to the prosperity gospel. They love the idea of these blessings. If you obey, they take it literally. And I'm not sure you should, but there it is. And they quote these blessings. Look at 28:2. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 4, the offspring of your body will be blessed. Verse 28, in all you put your hand to will be blessed. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you his good storehouse. They hear that quoted all the time. 13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Have you heard that? People are quoting from this Deuteronomy. Then none of the diseases of Egypt shall be upon you. It's all part of the blessing if you obey the Lord. Having said that, Moses' point was not that. He mentions the blessings, but Moses begins to say, as a prophet now, he said, God's given me some light, some insight. I know what's going to happen after I die. And even though I've set this before you, and there's no reason not to come into the land, and by the grace of God, and by the new covenant, and by the circumcised heart, there's no reason not to stay there. I know what you're going to do. You're going to get in the land. You're going to start hobnobbing with the heathen. You're not going to destroy them. You're going to get involved in their idolatry. You're going to turn from the Lord. You're going to embrace Baal. You're going to break my heart. And I'm going to have to do something. Let me show you how Moses, the man of God, was especially qualified. I'm going to just give a little parenthesis here. God gives this marvelous book, and he chose Moses to give it. Why was Moses qualified to say, if you obey, you'll be blessed? See, he's qualified to say that because he obeyed, and he was blessed. You know, in chapter 34:10, this one who knew the Lord face to face. You've studied the life of Moses, and remember when he's in the presence of the Lord and his skin was just shining and radiating the glory of the Lord. How he interceded, how he prayed, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. God says, you want to see my glory? You'll have to learn to abide in the rock, get in the rock. My glory of power. Remember all that? This man was blessed. One illustration of the transformation I've already read. I love the contrast. Exodus 4:10, Moses said, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently or in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That was then. Listen to this. Give ear, O heavens, let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. My speech distill as the dew, as droplets on the fresh grass, as showers on the earth. I thought you were a stutterer. Oh, great transformation. Because he learned the message. And God had changed his life in so many ways. Yeah, the same kind of spiritual blessing pictured there in his death. Look at 34:7. Although Moses was 120 years old, when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. In the Hebrew, that vigor abated. In the Hebrew, it says, his juices were flowing. Another a wonderful picture. His juices were flowing. You say, now is that physical or spiritual? I'm not sure because of verse 2 in 31. Chapter 31:2. He said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. Sounds there like he's a little bit weak. All I know for sure is his spiritual juices were flowing and his spiritual eyes were not dim. I know that. Maybe it was physical as well. I pray when I come to that place too, my spiritual juices will be flowing and my eye will not be dim. Here's the other side. Why was Moses so qualified to give the message of Deuteronomy? If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you won't be blessed. You know why? Because he also disobeyed, and he was cut out of the land. I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but that's the other side of the message. God took this man who knew the message in his heart. He knew Deuteronomy on both sides. He obeyed and saw the blessing. He disobeyed, and he also saw that the blessing was taken away. All through the record, he can't get over it. Chapter 1, he mentions it. Chapter 3, he mentions it. Chapter 32, he mentions it. Chapter 34, he mentions it. Obedience brings a blessing, and disobedience brings a curse. But his point in this sermon is a curse a curse when God uses it for a blessing? Even in his death, the curse was turned to a blessing. I won't be able to go into all of that, but certainly God was writing a Bible as well as dealing with Moses. And in the whole balance of Scripture, somebody named Jesus had to take a man. Moses couldn't take a man. God was writing a Bible. And even when he died, in verse 5, it says, 34:5, it says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. Now some translations say, according to the word of the Lord, as if it were a prophecy. God said so, it happened. Some translations say, according to the mouth of the Lord. The old rabbis saw what that meant. You know what the mouth of the Lord is? Not according to his word. Some say, according to the kiss of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord. Not according to his word. Moses was kissed to death by the Lord. No wonder his juices were flowing. You talk about a curse being turned into a blessing. There's evidence to believe he was kissed to death by the Lord. We say, Moses never got to go in the land. Nah, he just went to heaven. Think about it. Anyway, he got in the land. He showed up on the Transfiguration, didn't he? He was in the land. My point is, Moses was equipped to give both sides, and his life was an illustration that the curse is turned to a blessing, and he's about to illustrate that. Turn to chapter 32, please. You see, chapter 32 is a psalm. It's a psalm. It's a long psalm, 52 verses, a beautiful psalm. I must show you the song in its context if you're going to understand what Moses was saying. It's one of the most unusual songs in all the Bible. Not primarily about because of the content of the song, but because of the reason for which the song was given. Look in chapter 31, if you would, as he tells Moses about the song. 31:19. Now therefore write this song for yourself and teach it to the sons of Israel, put it on their lips, in order that, now note this, in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. This is a psalm to testify to God against the sons of Israel. Look at verse 21. God knew they'd turn back. It shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. I know their intent, which they're developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. And so Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the sons of Israel. See, this song was taught because God knew someday you're going to take your eyes off me and you're going to be in a strange land. And God said, I'm going to bring this song back to you. I want you to learn this song because I'm going to bring it back to you. Verse 29 of 31. I know after my death you'll act corruptly and turn from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. You'll do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. Brothers, don't read this la la la. The children of Israel were not allowed to go into the land of Canaan until they memorized this chapter. They had to learn this chapter. I don't usually give you homework. May I challenge you? I don't know if you believe in memorizing Scripture or not. I do. I love to memorize Scripture. For some reason, I can't get away from King James, though, when I memorize. I always memorize in King James. I challenge you to memorize Deuteronomy 32. I've got everyone in my family memorizing this chapter. Since my study of Deuteronomy, I've begun to memorize this chapter. I will memorize this chapter. I went to my son, the first thing he did was look at the last verse. He said, 52 verses! That's a verse a week. If you want to do it in a year, that's not a lot. Memorize this chapter. I got some friends who have turned from the Lord. My son David is named after the man who led me to Christ. And he's far from the Lord today. I wish he had memorized this. I think God would have brought it back to his mind. God said, I'm giving you this song on purpose because I know someday you're going to go away. And when you do, I'm going to bring back this song to you. I think about Art and I think about Jim and I think about Don and some guys I know. Man, I wish they had this song. I hope I never depart from the Lord. By His grace, I don't want to ever depart from the Lord. But if I do, I'm going to have this song in my heart. God's going to bring it back to me. I'm going to come running back to my refuge, running back to Jesus. I can't force you to memorize it, but boy, I encourage you to memorize this song. Let me back up now and try to see this because it's most models saying all through the message. Curse, blessing, curse, blessing, curse, blessing, curse, blessing. You come to the end of the book, song, blessing. The curse has been turned into a song. This chapter is the curse. But it's a song. The curse has been turned into a song. And you'll see why when you study. We can't get into that now. There's no time. But when you study the song, you'll understand. The first part of the song talks about the faithfulness of God. God said, I've always done right by you. I've never done wrong by you. I'm God. All my ways are perfect. I'm the rock. I'm holy without iniquity. I've done it right. The second part of the song is the unfaithfulness of man. Can you see if you ever got out of fellowship? Excuse me. If you ever got out of fellowship and you remember this song, God's been so faithful, then look what I've done. I've departed. God's going to bring that back. There's so much in here that we could spend a long time talking about as a father carries his children, as an eagle stirs the nest. So many beautiful devotional verses, but we have to pass over that in order to get to the heart, the big things here. The third part of the message is what I want to home in on now. In the first message, he said, there is no reason ever why you don't enter. Christ brings you in. There's no reason why you can't stay in the land. Grace keeps you in. But if you ever get out, he begins now to tell how the faithfulness of God will bring you back. And of course, one of his means is this marvelous song. Chapter 32, please. God loves me. God is faithful. He doesn't hate me. Jesus loves me when I'm good and I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. And those curses that we call curses, God said, if you only understood my heart, you know that I have to bring that upon you. That's a stern necessity of my holy character. I don't hate you. I'm not trying to destroy you. Verse 20. If you depart, I must hide my face. 23. If you depart, I must heap misfortunes upon you. Verse 25. I must let your foot slip. The day of your calamity must come. Until verse 36, the Lord will vindicate his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there's none remaining. And that none remaining has to do with those things they were trusting, those false gods and so on. You see, the curse is not a curse at all. It's God's faithfulness. He's taking your strength away. He's breaking your arm. He's destroying your trust. He's pulling the rug out from under you. The other night, I forgot the brother's name. What's your name?
George.
George shared a principle with me the other night from Romans chapter 8 on how God brings everything to futility on purpose, to vanity, in order that there might be hope. That's what he's doing here. He's bringing everything to vanity. He's bringing everything to nothing because God says, when I see your strength is gone, then I'll give you hope. Then I'll have mercy upon you and I'll vindicate you. That's what it's all about. Verse 29, it is I who put to death and give life. I've wounded, I heal. The curse is turned to song. God kills you because he loves you. He wounds you. Takes you down. See, there's another book that God used to describe all of this. When they're in captivity, when they're in bondage, when they're at the worst, God said, I got to tell them about it. It's a psalm. You know what book I'm thinking of? It's an acrostic. Help you? It's a dirge. It's a funeral dirge. What? No. Lamentations. Lamentations is a psalm. And what rises in the middle of that psalm like a great mountain? Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every day. A curse is not a curse. Curse is a blessing. And God has given it. We were singing a little while ago. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Return from what? From their own self and their own sin and their own captivity and their own bondage. They're coming out of that. Therefore they shall return. Moses said there's no reason not to come back. Glance if you would at chapter 30. This is the part where he unveils the new covenant. Verse 1. So it shall be when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. You return to the Lord your God and obey him with your heart and all your heart and soul according to all I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Look at verse 4. Oh my. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Glory, brothers. He supposes this terrible apostasy. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, you might think sometime when you depart from the Lord, oh man, I've gone so far, I'm at the end of the earth. There is every provision in Christ Jesus to bring you back to the land that he's given you. I don't want to make it too gloomy by going over the curses in chapter 28. You'll have to read them on your own. I'm just going to mention a few. When this comes upon you, you take your eyes off the Lord, you will experience this. When this comes upon you, Moses just wants you to know what's happening. Verse 23, the heavens over your head will be bronze, and the earth under you will be iron. Verse 24, the rain will be turned to powder and to dust. Verse 28, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart. Anybody's been out of fellowship, boy, they know these things. You shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. You'll not prosper in any of your ways. 33, you'll never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. When that happens, don't think God hates you. Verse 65, the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, despondency of soul. Why? Because he loves you so much. He wants you back. And when he sees that your strength is gone, and everything you've trusted is no more, then he said, then I'll take you back. Brothers, what's the greatest tragedy of departing from the Lord? You say, well, the greatest tragedy is the curse. I'm crushed. He wipes me out. He breaks my strength, brings me to captivity, and brings me to bondage. Now, that's not the greatest tragedy. Say, the greatest tragedy is how it affects my family and those around me. Oh, man, that's a great tragedy. That's not the greatest tragedy. Say, the greatest tragedy is the land is Christ, and I'm out of the land, and I'm not possessing my inheritance. Man, that's a great tragedy. That's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is chapter 32:9. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So you've lost your inheritance. Man, you stole God's. You take your eyes off the Lord. You're his inheritance. You say, oh, the tragedy is I don't have him. No, the tragedy is he doesn't have you. He doesn't have you. That's the whole point of the prodigal son story, you know. Everybody got mixed up on whose party it is. That prodigal, he didn't want a party. He's the last one in the world who wants to sing and dance. He sinned, man. He wasted his father's substance. He don't want a party. And the brother said, how come he got a party? I don't have a party. And the father come back and said, don't you understand? That's my party. I got to vent my heart. If you're away from the Lord, brother, come back. Give God his party. Give God his inheritance. That's the tragedy of departing from the Lord. You're his inheritance. He loves you. He wants you. And when he wipes you out, it's so he can get you back and enjoy you. You're the portion of his inheritance. Praise God, he's yours. But somehow, you're his. And he loves you, and he enjoys you, and he wants you. And he wants to hug you. And if you sin, he'll turn the curse to a blessing. You'll mess up, and he'll kiss you to death. That's the Lord. That's the book of Deuteronomy. As we come to the end, obviously so much to say. Deuteronomy 33, this blessing, so different than Jacob's blessing. You read Jacob's blessing of his sons, and Jacob's blessing was a curse. When you read it, it was a curse. You read God's blessing, and this is the curse, and it's all blessing. Even to the most renegade tribes, there's not a word here of bad. Now he's blessing from God's point of view. And go through these marvelous blessings. It's all from God's point of view. As we close our time together, let me point out these last verses. 33, verse 26. There's none like the God of Jeshua, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God, not the land of Canaan, is the dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. And so Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. So your enemies shall cringe before you. You shall tread upon their high places. Verse 26, who is like him? Verse 29, who's like you? Oh, brothers, think about it. Who is like him? Who is like you? What a picture we have. Who is like the Lord who rides the heavens to your help? What does that mean? That's a picture of somebody saddling a horse. And he gets on the horse and he gallops in to rescue somebody. Your God saddles the universe He rides the heavens to your help. Sovereign God saddles the universe and gallops into your prop. Who is like the Lord our God, who rides the heavens to your help? Verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place underneath by the everlasting arms. Precious thing. Underneath are the mother arms. His arms are just as personal as they are strong. The everlasting God. And it says, the everlasting God. That word everlasting has to do with the vanishing point. And technically, literally, it would read, the eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath, stretching from the vanishing point of one eternity to the vanishing point of another eternity are the mother arms of God holding you up. What a beautiful picture. Who's like God? Who's like God? Brothers, the very arms that upheld these saints and the saints through the ages are underneath you, carrying you. Who is like God? And then who's like you? A people redeemed by the Lord. He describes their greatness, and their greatness was nothing more than entering into His greatness. That's how they were great. He was their shield. He was their help. He was their everything. And so Moses brings this book to a close, and he says, brothers, no reason not to enter in. Christ will take you in. No reason not to stay there. Grace will keep you there. If you ever get out and I start pounding on you, remember, I love you. I'm hitting my inheritance. I'm hitting my portion. I want them back. I want to love them. And when your strength is gone, He'll have mercy on you. And He'll bring you back to the land. Thank you, brothers, for letting me share my twilight on this marvelous book. Christ, grace, faithfulness. Deuteronomy 1:6. We've stayed at this mountain long enough. Deuteronomy 1:8. Behold, I place before you the land. Enter into the land which God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. 6:23. He brought you out that He might bring you in. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your great love, and that the curse is turned to a song and a blessing because of Your love, that You've called us Your portion. You've called us Your inheritance. You've called us Your people. You deliberately, in love, bring us to futility, to vanity. You shake our shakeables. You bring us down in order that You might bring us up. Lord, enable us, the redeemed, to come back with singing and rejoicing. Enable us to give You Your party. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.